Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord's Day, a day determined by you for our devotion and our presentation of ourselves to you. And we ask, dear Lord, that as we come, that we might do so wholeheartedly, and that we enter into this room with expectation that the Spirit of God may speak to us through the Word, not only to instruct and inform, but inspire the life, that we may live in such a way as to bring glory and honor to your name. We ask your Heavenly Father that you will care for every word spoken and every word heard. And then we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you might do your mighty office work in our hearts as the week unfolds before us. We love you. We are grateful for the sacrifice of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross, once and for all, forever, taking care of our debt we owe to you. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for your immutability. You never will change your mind about us and what you have determined to do from the councils of eternity and bringing us one day into your presence blameless, that you will ultimately do. Until then, Lord, help us to be faithful as we trust you. For we ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would please, this morning, I'd like to have you look at the book of Acts chapter 1 and then find your way into the book of Revelation chapter 2 as we set about for the next week or so to review some ground previously covered. Back in January, I think the 23rd of January, we started with this particular book, The Family at Church. And I'd like to review in a quick manner and highlight some of the things that I believe are important. But in looking in the scripture this morning to set forth why I believe the lesson and the series of lessons had high expectation and hopefully still will continue to bear fruit. But in Acts chapter 1, the church to be is instructed to go to Jerusalem, to a specific place. And in verse number 8, the Lord says, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So they were given instructions to go and wait for the Spirit. And I'm sure that you are able to make the connection with the truth that the Spirit of God is the author of the book you hold in your hands. The disciples were instructed to wait in Jerusalem for the power of the Spirit, for the very presence of the Spirit. Essentially, they were to go and wait until they heard again from God. Now, we understand that when we look into 2 Peter chapter 1, 21, the Spirit of God moved, holy men of God wrote, and we have the scriptures that you have in your hand. And we come then to the book of Revelation chapter 2, and there is, at the end of each of the letters to these churches, some instruction again concerning whatever it is that the Spirit of God says. Verse number 7 in Revelation chapter 2, we read these words. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And then in verse 11 again, Revelation 2, verse 11, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And then in verse number 17, once again, we point this out. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. And then again over in verse number 29 of this chapter, in verse number 29, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, there is a distinction to be made, I believe, between the application of the truth that we've just pointed out to these churches in their day and in ours. In our day, we hear what the Spirit saith to the churches through the ministry of the Word, that book that you have in your hands. When these words came to the pastors and to the people of the churches in John's day, we understand that they did not have the complete volume to hold in their hands when they would gather for worship. They would not have this. So there was a combination of written documents that they had in hand, primarily Old Testament text, perhaps a few toward the end of the first century, a few of the manuscripts of New Testament truth revealed. But in large part, and this brings up the one of the critical points for review this morning, is that they had to rely on a direct message from God to a human messenger who then would convey God's word audibly to them as he had received it. All the more important it would be that the messenger then would be found to be faithful and true and communicating only God's word. Therefore, over and over, the people of the New Testament were told, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Now, if you put that on wheels, so to speak, if you would take a typical gathering on a Sunday morning like we have here, which I'm quite certain was not the same in John's day, but for this argument's sake, let's just suppose it to be. You have a gathering of people. You have a messenger of God. And he has a message from the Lord. Now, what would the people do with the message that they heard, even though the word that they were hearing came out of the mouth of a human being? Now, remember when we entered into our studies, we had these things to consider. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. The seed is the word of God. And we use that passage in Luke to determine that there have always been, and there continue to be today, different ways in which God's word is received by the people who hear it. And while I'm not going to be dogmatic about the weight of the numerics here, by supposing that 3 out of every 4 people will not hear appropriately, I don't think that's too far from the truth of the matter. But in that passage in Luke chapter 8, at the 12th verse, there were the wayside hearers described as they who hear the word of God. They heard it. It entered their ears. But the text comes on to say that the devil came and snatched the word away, extracting it from their memory, so that while they did hear it, it wasn't something that lodged in the heart. Now, as we looked at that, we encouraged you back in January to allow the Spirit of God to bring the weight of scrutiny upon your soul to determine again, that you and I should be the right kind of hearers of the Word of God. And we understand another lesson that we had in here called trap. We wanted to remind people that we do have a literal, genuine enemy who roams about, the devil himself, seeking whom he may devour. And one of the things that he will try to do today, this morning, as we pointed out in one of the lessons, he's going to try to distract you, even as he tries to demoralize you whenever the word is preached. Now, when we think about this, the second one was cast as the person who heard the word, verse 13. They heard it. But their duration of suitability was longer than the first one. They heard it for a while. And then, at an undetermined point in time later, they fell away. What does that mean exactly? Well, in the context, I would say it just simply means this, that there came a point in time in their life where they had no more interest in the Word of God and became indifferent to it. Just became indifferent to it. Then there are those who said that they heard, the word fell among the thorns, the seed fell among the thorns. And it says that those people were preoccupied with the things of this world, the things of this life. And that they were typical of the guy that we see in the scriptures by the name of Demas, of whom it said, having loved this present world, he forsook Christian company, turned away from it. He turned away from it. Now, those basically are the three kinds of hearers, past and present, that I think make up the bulk of people who are blessed by God, really blessed by God, to at least hear God's word. You have then, in verse 15, where the word fell on good ground. They heard, and their response to the word was they kept what they heard in their heart. They obeyed what they heard in their heart, and they bore fruit with patience. So when you look at all of this, the summary application in verse 21 was simply to the brethren, hear and do, underscored by James chapter 1, 22 and 23. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. Hearing is a starting point, but typically, more often than not, people who hear, they at a point in time reject or turn away from the truth. Now, I want you to engage your brain with me again, please. And if you would, remember this. We asked a question to begin this particular lesson. Does the Word of God lose the weight of His authority through the transmission of His Word by way of His messenger? Question put in play is this, and I'll let you respond to it. You have your Bible in hand, yes? Everybody has a Bible nearby? And if there was nobody standing up here, and Sunday school basically was this. You brought your Bibles, and on the overhead was cued, read passage so and so and so and so. And when you're done, write down what the Spirit of God has taught you today. And when you're done, close your books, and you can go home. Now, you've read the Word. In that scenario, does the Spirit of God speak to you when you read the Scriptures? Interact. Does the Spirit of God speak to you when you read His Scripture? We would say yes. Are you absolutely convinced? How many of you then can explain that when so often is the case when you have your Bibles open to read for your devotions, You read them, a chapter, two or three, close your book, and you get up and you shrug your shoulders and you sense, I didn't get anything out of that. What do you mean, Deb? So the seed was sown, but maybe didn't shoot up right then. Is that what you're saying? The seed maybe later in the day shines and you recognize what the Spirit of God was saying. Okay, fair enough. But nevertheless, it was the Spirit of God who spoke to you. Yes? Or do you believe, like some, that it's absolutely necessary that we hear audibly the sound of God's voice in order for communication to be authoritative? Are you sitting around lately waiting to actually hear the voice of God? Now, you have that. You've read the Scripture. You've written down what the Spirit of God has taught you. And it is the Spirit of God who spoke. The question that we asked here, does the Word of God lose the weight of His authority through the transmission of His Word by way of His messenger? Let's just say that you were not fortunate enough to have a copy of the Scriptures, like many God-fearing, Bible-believing Christians find themselves in. That's kind of a situation. You don't have a copy. And so here comes a man with a message from God. And he reads out of the Scripture. And he gives application. He expounds the Scripture and he gives application of the Scripture. Does the Spirit of God speak to you under those circumstances? Yes or no? Now you have no way, because you have no Bible in hand, to verify what was being read or said is right or wrong. And so after the man is done speaking, you come and you look and you examine the text. Well, yeah, it was God's word, and what he said was according to the Scripture. Now, does what he said have the same weight of authority in that scene like it was in the first one, with you reading the Scripture? Or does it lose something in transmission? What do you think? So let's get a consensus here on the question. And so if I was to put that in business terms, Al, you would be making a motion to say that nothing is lost in transmission in our little narrow confines. Consensus? Okay, hold that thought. Silence is consent. Bring this to your attention again. Particularly this spot here. In our little textbook that we used, the author pointed out something that Calvin had said. He said the Holy Spirit is the internal minister who uses the external minister of the preached word. And thus God speaks through the mouth of His servants by His Spirit. Wherever the gospel is preached, it is as if God Himself came into the midst of us. Now, whether you agree or disagree, the Puritans get down to the rub of it when they say that they were not content with merely affirming the infallibility, inerrancy, and the authority of Scripture. Do you remember the discussion went on about that statement? What exactly were they concerned with in light of what we just said up here at the top? You remember? Does Grace Baptist Church, for example, hold to an orthodox position on the doctrine of Scriptures by way of its constitutional paper? Does it or not? We do. Does the Grace Baptist Church hold to an orthodox position of the deity of Christ? Now, I ask, if that's true, and it is, so what? What does that mean? Is it a good thing that we merely stand up like ducks in a row and say, yeah, we all believe that because it's right? So what? What's the point of that? Okay, you're alluding to some practical expression of the truth that you believe. Now, when it comes to the Scriptures, we have an orthodox position on the doctrine of the Scriptures. We've clarified that with respect to narrowing it to a translation. Okay, and I say again, so what? Is it sufficient? I mean, do we take then the theological high ground simply because we have the right position? Now, Austin was hinting at something, and he's talking about practical expression. Now, take what he was giving and send it down the road with regard to the import of really believing the notion of an inspired word from God. What is the practical expression of that? We can express it in song that we sing. One of the kids always like to sing the song that expresses it. What is it? Pastor Hosh. Okay. Can anybody pull to mind the little Sunday school song that we sing? When we walk with the Lord. Trust and obey. How does that go? Can somebody start me up on that? Dan, can you start me up on that? Just from where you're sitting? A cappella? In the light of His Word. The statement was made in this particular lesson that an assertion of love for Christ is hollow, if not accompanied by a love for His Word and a life grounded in the Word. And we pointed out some scriptures. This one here, I think, probably needs no elaboration. Matthew 4, verse 4, that says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Is every word important? Does the church here at Grace Baptist hold to verbal, plenary inspiration of the Scripture? Now, if we say that to be true, is there any word that rises up the scale of greater importance or lesser importance? Is any word in the Scriptures purposeless? Just added sort of aggravate the reader. Think not. Now, I would like to have you think with me about this. We talked about the preparation for preaching. Without looking in your Bibles, strictly from memory this morning, as rapidly as you can recall, where did you have devotions this morning before you came to church? Where in the Bible did you have devotions this morning before you came to church? You prepare with prayer for the conversion of sinners, for the edification of saints, for the edification or the glorification of God. And you pray that you pray for true communion, pray that your minister will receive the unction of the Holy Spirit. Now, as I recall from that lesson, we had some discussion about what that was and whether or not it was necessary. Can you remember what unction was? The unction of the Holy Spirit? I mean, do you really want a Sunday school teacher or a pastor without it? Do you really? What is it? Remember the discussion we had? Please. I hope your memories aren't as deficient as mine. What is unction? The unction of the Holy Spirit. How would you know it if you seen it? How would you know it if it was absent? What is it? And is it something that's reserved exclusively for the leadership in the church, or is it something that is wonderfully available to every single soul in the congregation? And if that's the case, and it is, then is it not just as important for those who are receiving the Scriptures by way of their ear to have the unction of the Holy Spirit as it is for the one giving the Scriptures to have the unction of the Holy Spirit? If the one giving the Scriptures doesn't have the unction, you're hurting. And if the one giving it perceives that you don't have the unction, he's hurting. Hurting in ways you can't possibly imagine. What is it? Roll that hard drive over. I'll give you a compass point. Then you check and see. Ephesians 5, 18. I think that's a good verse. I think that is. If that doesn't cut it, then look at Acts chapter 1, verse 4. What do you have? So the unction there would be focusing on one word. What? Filled. Then in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, what does it say about those folks? What's it say about those folk? Or maybe I'm steering you wrong. Pardon me, my dear people. My compass got jarred. How about the second chapter, the fourth verse? Who? They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. To be filled with the Holy Ghost is to be under the control of the Holy Ghost. How do we then come under the control of the Holy Ghost? It goes back to our opening statement in the Sunday school class this morning. Under the control of the Holy Spirit. How do we come under His control? You have to hear what the Spirit saith. You have to hear. That's why I say that an assertion of love for Christ is hollow if not accompanied by love for His Word and a life grounded in His Word. So there's a lot of preparation to be done. There's also something else that I would like to ask in the few moments that we have left. Let me see if I can pull it out here. The question was asked, are we all here to hear God? Yes, sir. The voice is on earth. Where's the speaker? In heaven. Then this think and discuss question. We'll conclude with this. Does every sermon count for eternity? We say yes. If so, what then are the ramifications? And if not, what then? Is every sermon, now at Grace Baptist Church, we're confining this in a narrow bubble here. How many, do the math, how many Sunday morning sermons are there projected each calendar year? Okay, 52. How many Sunday evening sermons are calculated for each calendar year? 52. How many Sunday school lessons are calculated for every calendar year? Now add those three up and what do you get? Don't say 52. Huh? 156. So if you add then one more segment, how many Wednesday evening lessons are calculated for every calendar year? Now add that to the previous sum. How, what do you got now? 208. 208. Now either the one giving the lessons, either the Sunday school teacher, the preacher, the guest speaker, whoever, pulls those messages out of thin air and preaches out of his own heart, out of his own contrivances, or he is bringing forth what he believes God has laid on his heart for those who will be present to hear. So we come back to the question, does every sermon count for eternity? Which is to say, on 208 occasions, in the sovereign will of God, would God have his people know what he wanted them to hear on that occasion? Today is what, June the what day? June the 19th. Would a sovereign God determine that he would have you hear what he wanted you to hear from him on this day? Or is it entirely optional? So does it all count for eternity? But what, let me ask you this question. What happens to all the missed messages? Let me back it off a little bit. How many days are there in a year? 365. 365. Now, we're talking minimum here, like the old government school standard, minimum expectation, or minimum standards. 365 days a year, at a minimum, where you and I have an opportunity to have the book open and privately, have God speak to us and we to Him, to worship Him privately. Do all those count for eternity? You say yes, they all count for eternity. What about the missed opportunities? So let's say Monday, tomorrow, the Spirit of God lays it upon you and says, you know, I've been kind of lax on my devotion, so tomorrow morning I'm going to start fresh. Bang. For the rest of the year, I'm not missing. And you do. And you, with all good intention, you set out to accomplish that. Every morning, you're going to have blessed devotions with your Heavenly Father. But you might on one occasion work late the day previous, sleep in the next morning, like on a Saturday, you know, you sleep in. And it just doesn't occur to you. And all of a sudden, late in the day, the Holy Spirit of God smites you down and He convicts you and says, oh, you know what you forgot to do today? You forgot to meet with me this morning. And he says, oh, okay, what I'm going to do, Lord, is this. Sunday morning, I'm going to have devotions and I'm going to make up my missed opportunity Sunday night. And whatever it was Saturday morning you wanted to say to me, speak to me Sunday night. Is that a good thing? That's better than not yet, is it? But what about all the missed opportunities? If God indeed wants you to hear 208 messages and 365 other worship opportunities that are blown off, what happens then? What are the ramifications of that in eternity? You know, one of the things that that I learned to do as a young man growing up, I had a stepfather who was very, austere and resolute. And he laid out for me, my sister, and my brother a list of things to do every day. School year, summer, notwithstanding, to do. Don't mess up. And we didn't, as a rule, and occasionally, you know, you get busy. Kids are so busy, you know how they are. You got places to go, people to see, things to do. And you forget one of those chores. And later on in the day, what time is it? What time is it? Nobody in your group has a wristwatch. What time is it? And somebody says, 4:20. And you're thinking, oh, Pop's going to be driving in the driveway at 4:30 from work. And I forgot. See y'all later. You hustle home. You look around the house, the car's already there. And I hated to hear it, but I knew that I had to face the music from Father. Is it going to be like that when we transported, we rise into His presence? Would you suppose we'll hear about it? What are the ramifications in eternity to the missed opportunities when the Father wanted to speak directly to you? Can you imagine that scene out today with the young people with their electronical devices that they have in their hand? They got these telephones that are this big. They got these little notepads about this big. They got all the kind of things they wave with their fingers and they're communicating all over the place. And Father texts them. Is any father here text, not a text, a message? On his... And so the kid gets a text from Father. And the kid sees the text come in, but he's busy talking to someone else and he puts Pop on hold or puts him to voicemail. You suppose you'll hear about it? I don't know about your father, but if that was back in the day the way it was, I'd hear about it, at least. I'd hear about it. And so, quit with this thing right here. When you come to the worship services, the high and holy triune God of heaven and earth is meeting with you to speak directly to you. Yes or no? But what if your plans aren't His plans? Whose plans rise above the other? Ought to be His. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, lead us this morning to recall and to apply the Word. Convict us, Lord, in our heart of hearts where we have sinned and need to repent and readjust life. We are feeble, frail creatures, none of us perfect, Lord, none of us, not one single person in the room really measures up to You. But God, help us to have the right heart and attitude to do what You want done every day of our lives. May it begin with the Word of God. And may we come to believe in our hearts and live as though we really believed it, that we must live by every word that You speak. It is vital for our happiness in life, for holiness of our conduct, and for our usefulness to all those around us. Lord, do in our hearts what we are unable to do in the flesh. Help us, Lord, to walk in the Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.